This is a message from Embassy Church in Belmore, Sydney. We hope that it's a blessing to you.
Let's invite Pastor Ree to give us the message. Welcome, Pastor Ree.
Let me keep that mic. Actually, just to get us all in the mood, put a little video to, just launch us into this beautiful topic this morning. So, how are we doing, Jonah? Is it working? We're having a few technical difficulties this morning, but Art has given me the thumbs up. So, check out my awesome and super serious video for Hosea. The idea I want to lead, and I know he's compelling. You can take your eyes off the screen now. True, wow. A dream within a dream. That's what we're talking about, this series about Hosea, fam. So today, I have this immense privilege of talking about this idea of God's wooing love, God's true love, God's woo, if you will. Woo, the woo of God. The woo of God, not the woo of the Wu-Tang Clan, but, we've got to get it in there somewhere. The wooing love of God for you and for me. That's what we're talking about this morning. But I thought I should define, just as we jump in, I should define what woo is first, okay? So the dictionary tells us that to woo, that wooing kind of love, is to try to gain the love of somebody. It's all the stuff that you do to make somebody love you. It's very important. I googled during the week some of the top ways to make somebody love you. How do we woo somebody? For all those singles out there, get out your phones, get out your notepads. This one's going out for you. How do you woo someone? This is really important. We've got a few ways to woo, okay? The first way to woo, which I think you would all agree is very important, is to make them laugh, fam. If you want to woo somebody, you got to make that somebody laugh. It's important. Another really important way to woo, which I'm sure you would agree, just any kind of way to make somebody love you, is to listen. But if you're wooing, it's not just listening, it's really listening. Google tells us if you want to woo somebody, you got to really listen, and then you got to prove that you listened by doing the right thing. I think that might have been written to the gentleman, just saying. But anyway, you've got to also be flirtatious. I know this is a little bit different. You've got to be flirtatious if you want to woo somebody, Google tells us. Now, this is complicated, though, because we know, too much flirt. No way, mate, that ain't the woo. Too much flirt, you a player. Not enough flirt, you friend zone. It's a fine line to woo. It's a fine line, this woo. It's important to know this stuff. The other thing that you can't do is you can't ignore people when you're trying to woo them. I know the world will tell you, treat them mean, keep them keen. That is not the way of the woo, fam. No. Wooing is not about ignoring people. Wooing is about appropriate attention. Don't overshare. Oversharing is off-putting. Don't undershare. Nobody likes it when your walls are up and they stay up. Vulnerability is attractive, ladies and gentlemen. I could go on. Google's got a lot of ways for us to woo, but for my purposes this morning, you get my idea, right? Wooing kind of love, it's a special kind of love, and Hosea is all about this wooing kind of love, this wooing kind of love. If you didn't catch Pastor Ken's opening to our series last week, I encourage you to go get the podcast, and you'll get a whole bunch more information. For our purposes this morning, all I'm going to tell you is that Hosea is a prophet of God.
God turns up in his world and tells him to marry a pretty young thing. And then he also prophetically tells him that this pretty young thing is at some point in his life going to become unfaithful to him. But marry her anyway, love her anyway. And I imagine if I was Hosea, I would be hoping like heck that prophetic message was wrong. I don't know if you've ever had someone prophesy something over you and you're like, man, I hope that dude got it wrong. That was the moment when Hosea was hoping he got it wrong, even though the penalty to get it wrong in his day was to be stoned. I'm pretty sure he was hoping he got it wrong. But he marries the lady, he jumps into it, and lo and behold, the prophecy is fulfilled. Gomer, his lovely wife, plays up and plays up and continues to play up. And we find ourselves at this very interesting point where she has played up too much. She's got herself in some real trouble. And she's found herself on the auction block to be sold into slavery. Oh, and let me read to you Hosea 3, 1 to 3, where our story jumps off this morning. It says, "The Lord said to me, go, show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another man and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a lethic of barley. Then I told her, you are to live with me many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man, and I will behave the same towards you." When I was thinking about this message earlier, the last couple of weeks, the thing that keeps jumping into my mind is the story that I heard Oprah tell in a book I read of hers once. And the story she tells is about a painting that she has hung in her home at a certain place where when she leaves, she sees it, and when she returns every day, she sees it. She sees it constantly. And the picture is called To the Highest Bidder. The picture is a painting of an African woman who has been stolen from her civilization, stolen from her tribe, stolen from her family, and finds herself stolen from her world and arrived in a new world where she is now on a slaver's auction block, about to become no longer treated like a human. Now she's about to become equated with an animal, with property, with an object. Apparently, when you look at the image, the feeling is palpable, because not only is this poor woman waiting to be sold, waiting to become a slave, waiting to become no longer a human in the eyes of everyone around her, but her daughter is with her. And in the image, apparently you can tell that there is this feeling that, man, that when the slaver's auction is finished, this mom is never going to see her daughter again. This mom has this little kid who's about to become somebody else's property, and there is nothing she can do about it. Apparently you can feel the feeling when you look at the painting. She's not going to know how her daughter's ever treated. She's not going to know if she lives. She's not going to know if she dies. And she's not going to have any power to do anything about it in this new world where she finds herself. Family, that is the feeling of the slaver's auction. Oprah says this really interesting thing about this painting. I don't know if that's actually Oprah's house. Surprises me if it is. But she says this interesting thing about this, man, this painting that encapsulates this tragic, horrific thing of slavery. And she says, "I put it in the entrance of my home because I want to see it all the time. I want to see it every day. Because I am reminded, when I see it, I am reminded of where I come from every single day, and I never want to forget it." A powerful thought. This morning, in our story, Gomer finds herself in the same position. She is overwhelmed with anxiety. She is humiliated. She is afraid. She is alone. She is about to be torn away from the last connection she has with any family, with her children, with anything she knows, and she's about to be sold into slavery. The difference, I guess, between this mother and daughter in our picture and Gomer is that Gomer knows she sort of got herself into this predicament, whereas our African family did nothing to deserve this treatment when they landed in America. Still, that doesn't steal from Gomer the horrible reality, that feeling of being on the slaver's block. Gomer's little backstory, right, is easy for us to be like, oh my god, she's such a hoe, she deserves it. You know, like, it's easy for us to, like, overwrite the story with what we think about her. But if for a moment you would dwell on Gomer with me, it's not an unusual story. It's not a story that I think any of us would be unfamiliar with if we thought about it. Gomer, just a pretty girl. She gets married, that's what you're supposed to do in her time. And she loves her husband. Her husband's a good bloke. They're happy, you know? Candlelight, dinners, walks along the beach, first baby comes. She's living the best life. Until she isn't. See, this thing sort of sneaks up on Gomer where she's got this good life, but you know and I know that sometimes when you've got a good life, it's the devil's playground. And sometimes that good life is what sends you thinking about everything that's missing out of your good life that other people seem to be getting out of their not-so-good lives. And Gomer starts looking around and wondering what she's missing out on. Is there more for her? She's a pretty girl. And then one day she just, you know, stays on Instagram too long, looks at the wrong thing, decides that maybe she could be friends with said midsection in the image. She could be friends with, you know, she's allowed to have male friends, right? There's nothing wrong with that. She's allowed to talk to people. She's allowed to smile at people. She's allowed to just dabble. She's not doing anything wrong. She's not a bad person. She's not doing anything wrong. But you and I know, right? The more you sort of dabble around the line of what's right and wrong, the more that flesh side of us, man, it gets its thrills real easy, right? It starts to come alive in us. And poor old Gomer does not know the trap she's in. The more she dabbles along the line of, oh, not doing anything wrong, kind of like there's a feeling that maybe I shouldn't, but, you know, it feels so good. That side of her, that flesh side of her, starts to come alive a little bit more. And as it does, the kind of like the spirit side of her starts to starve on the inside. And soon enough, the secret feels good, the sexy, oh God, that feels good. You know, the fun, the fresh, that feels so good to Gomer. And soon it feels better than the great family, the great life that she's got. Soon, you know this, I know this, if you dabble on the line too much, soon good doesn't start to feel like good anymore and not good. Good Lord, that starts to feel good, doesn't it? Sometimes if you dabble on the line too much, love doesn't seem like love anymore and not love, fake love. Lordy, that feels nice. Sometimes, you know, I know, if we're honest, if we dabble on the line of like, it's not really bad, but it's certainly not good. If we dabble on that line too much, at some point, we're going to cross the line, right? Poor old Gomer played around on the line, played around in the gray a little bit too long, and before too long, she found herself way over the line. Problem for Gomer was once she crossed the line, she found out what you and I find out when we cross the line, that thrill is something that you're going to chase for the rest of your life, and when you think you've got it, it just turns to ashes in your mouth, and you need more. You need to try to get that feeling again now. Like, you need to chase the high of whatever that feeling was, realizing somewhere deep down that it's never enough. There is some sort of emptiness that now this life can't fill, but it's too late now for Gomer. She can't go back. She's cheated on her husband. She's had babies that aren't his. He's bringing up her family. He's paying for her lifestyle. He's that good bloke. But still, she can't. There is no party that's enough. There is no man that's enough. There is no outfit that's enough now. There is no substance that's enough for her. There is no plastic surgery. There is no amount of likes on Instagram that is enough for Gomer now. She is way down that track, and it's so hard for her to come back to the point that she finds herself on the slaver's block the day that we find her. She's half naked. She owes all the wrong people all the wrong stuff. And here she is having to sell herself into slavery. A used up, not so young, not so fresh, pretty jaded lady at this point, trying to stay alive and wondering if there's even any point in that at this point. Here's the woo, fam. Don't worry. We're listening. Here's the woo. God shows up in Hosea's room that morning. God shows up and he says to Hosea, get yourself together. Go down and redeem your wife. Go and redeem Gomer from the slaver's block. She's about to be sold. She's about to be gone. But I want you to go down, redeem her, and show her love like how I love people. So Hosea, he knows, right, to redeem somebody is different just to get his wife back. He, in the laws of that time, he owns Gomer. He could go down, prove that he's married. She comes home with him. He owns her, in fact. But that is not enough for Hosea because that's not enough for God. He doesn't want to just get her back. He wants to woo her. He wants to redeem her. He wants to save her. And to do that, he knows the Levitical law says there's a price that he must pay to the slaver to get his wife back. He's got to pay for it. So he's going all around this house. He needs to find every bit of money he has. He's going around the house. He's going through the kids' piggy banks. He's going to the banker. He's trying to find every piece of money that he has to cover the debt to get his wife back to redeem her. He's counting that out. One. He's thinking about, you know, when they met, it was cool. She was a good girl and she smiled real nice, you know. But now, two, she smiled like that at heaps of boys by this point. Three. Man, he's thinking about, what kind of mom leaves your kids, man? How could you do that? Four. Moreover, you let me raise kids that you know, I know, they're not even my own kids. Five. How could you do stuff like that? How could you just let addiction take over your life? Six. How could you treat me like that? How could you treat your own family, your parents? Everyone's talking about you. Seven. I've been paying for your Botox. Eight. I've been paying for your ecstasy. Nine. I've been paying for your nice hotels, 10. I've been paying for your Instagram likes, 11. 12. 13. Round down to the dregs now, man. 14 coins. And he finds one more, 15 silver coins. That's everything they've got when it comes to money. 15 coins. But he knows 15 is only half of what he needs. 15 in the Bible is the number of grace. He's got his grace, he's got his 15 coins, but he realizes that 15 will only go halfway to getting Gomer back. 15's only going to go halfway to redeeming this girl. He needs more. He doesn't have any more money, so he's getting the kids that are like going through the food now. They're piling up the barley. They're piling up the food that they put away for winter. The food that's going to see their family through the next season of hardship. They're going through their storehouse. They're going through the cupboards. They're putting all their food in bags. And now they're carrying it down to the slaver's block. Because Jose's looking at it and he's looking at his money. He's looking at his food. He's thinking, man, that's everything we've got. But I think we've made it. I think that's enough. They carry it down to the slaver's block. Everything that they've got. Hosea walks up to the auctioneer and he says, oh, bro, sorry, this is weird, but that's my wife and I'd like to redeem her. The auctioneer knows the law and he says, well, she's all yours, mate. Like if, and he goes, no, you don't understand. I'd like to redeem her. I'd like to save her. And the guy's like, okay, so Hosea hands over his 15 silver coins. And then he starts bringing the food. The auctioneer's like, man, stop it. Like, this is too weird. Like, she's already yours. Just take her. I don't care. And he's like, no, take it. And he's like, man, this looks like everything you got. And Jose's like, yeah, 100%, that's everything we got. It's everything I've got. And I want to redeem my wife. So the auctioneer, he does his thing. He takes Goma off the slaver's block. He takes everything Jose has got. Jose, in that moment, as we just read, he marries Goma again. They take their vows again. They make a promise again. They start over again. Because that's what grace does, man. He takes her home and they start it again. But the price on Gomer's head wasn't just grace. The price on Gomer's head was 30 pieces of silver. The number of sacrifice. See, woo love, God's woo love, it's not just about grace. It's about sacrifice. It's about everything we've got to win someone over. Hosea paid 30 pieces of silver. It was everything he's got. That was the price on Gomer's head. This is where the parable comes alive. This is where the story actually has some relevance for you and I this morning. Because you know and I know that 30 pieces of silver was the price that the high priest put on Jesus' head to make sure that he went to the cross. And Gomer's story? 30 pieces of silver symbolizes everything. It took Hosea and his family everything to get that girl back. And he was prepared to do that because that's what love does. That's what woo love does. It will take grace and sacrifice. 30 pieces of silver symbolizes everything. In Jesus' story, he gave everything and it was symbolized by 30 pieces of silver. Jesus' story of everything is exactly the same as Hosea's story of everything. He was prepared to change everything to get you, to get me off the slaver's block. Because that's what woo love does. Everything for Jesus? Well, that was something else, you know. Everything for Jesus was his humiliation instead of mine. His blood instead of mine. His anxiety instead of mine. His pain instead of mine. His anguish instead of mine. His body ripped to shreds instead of mine. His hunger instead of mine. His faith instead of mine. His life instead of mine. Everything for Jesus was everything instead of mine. Because Jesus, like Hosea, thought it was worth it. And Jesus, like Hosea, will do anything for the woo. Anything for you. Family, this morning, the book of Hosea is this painting. For us, as believers, the book of Hosea is this painting. It is us remembering, reminding ourselves where we came from so that we never forget it. The cross is our origin story. Let us remind ourselves every day where we came from so we don't forget it. So when the flesh starts to come alive and that stuff feels so good, you can't say no. You remember this. You remember where you came from. You remember what you cost. Everything. You cost everything. And you were so worth it. The wooing love of God. He will give you everything. Because he thinks you're worth it. He thinks we're worth it. This morning, fam, let me just pray for us. And as we do, our young people are going to come and sing one more song. The song is a double whammy because in the song I'd like you to just listen to the words and maybe let some of this picture, some of this idea soak in. If you take nothing away from today, would you remember the cross? And when you think of it today, would you think exactly what Oprah thinks when she looks at her painting? I'm reminded of where I come from. every single day because I never want to forget it. As the young people sing, firstly they want to bless Ann and Sid and Fred and Gliza and Mateo and Geordie, our babies, with a special item. But they also want to encourage us to reflect on the cross this morning. God loves us. We are here because we are loved. We don't even realize how much we are loved. Let's take a moment to think about it. Why don't you bow your heads and we'll pray this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we thank you so much for the story of Hosea and Gomer. Lord God, we thank you so much that you would give everything because you think we're worth it. This morning, let us, man, respect that. Let us give you a moment to speak. And as you speak to us, would you show us, every single person in this building, Lord, would you show us a new level of how much you love us, what lengths you would go to be with us. Jesus, would you speak to us? Amen.